Want to introduce Charlie. Charlie is a good friend. He's one that every time I'm with him, he causes me to think more critically, sharpens me, and I really appreciate that. He's a Dallas Seminary grad as well as Washington Bible College grad. We're close to the same age. He's a little older than me, and I'm kind of jealous because he just retired this year from competitive pole vaulting, and I'm going to try and get him into bicycling now because it's much easier on the body. Well, it can be difficult on the body, but generally it's much easier on the bod at our age. So Charlie, come on up here and share with God's people. Thank you.
I appreciate Mike and getting to know him through the years. I like the fact that Mike likes to go fishing, and I knew there was something I liked about him when I met him years ago, and we've been getting to know each other a little bit better through the years and even done a little bit of fishing together, and we have become friends. In fact, Mike's a good friend. There's nothing I wouldn't do for him, and there's nothing he wouldn't do for me, and that's about all we do for each other is nothing. But hopefully we'll be able to... you know, Matt and I are off to a good start, too. I'm really impressed with him. I didn't know what kind of guy he was, but when I saw that deer head in his office, I knew he was a man after my own heart also. Yes, I like to fish and hunt. I just love the outdoors. And pole vaulting, no explanation about that. We'll save that for another day. I did explain it the other day, but it's just something fun I do. And now I coach high school pole vaulters with my son, and that's a lot of fun. So we're passing the baton on to them. We've had a wonderful weekend together, and I just want to thank you, church leaders, Mike, for letting me be here for these 3 days for your Maximizing Your Impact conference, which is really about how to share the gospel more effectively, which is what we've been talking about. If you haven't been with us Friday night and Saturday morning, we've talked about, you know, what is the gospel and how to keep it clear and some ways that we can share it very clearly using our own personal testimony. And this morning we talked about how to get new believers started in the right direction. So there's kind of a process, you see, in what we're talking about, and thus the message today that we're going to be talking about, Don't Pray for the Unsaved, which might sound like an odd title to you, but it falls in succession to what we've been talking about at this conference. So, I founded and direct Grace Life Ministries since 1997, and I pastored for about 20 years in Texas, planting a church there. And I stepped down from the church so I could do what I'm doing now, which is really an emphasis on the gospel. And what Grace Life Ministries does is it shares the gospel of grace with the unsaved, and then it shares the grace of the gospel with the saved. Unsaved people need to understand the grace of God, which is an unconditional free gift that God offers to us. And that's how they're saved. And so we need to keep that message clear. And we emphasize that. But so many Christians have gotten that confused that we preach grace to the saved. So we train people and talk to people, church people, about how to keep the message clear, how to provide them resources for clear gospel testimony. And then we go overseas. And mainly what we do overseas is we train pastors, speak in churches a lot, do some evangelism on the streets, but mainly train pastors. And why do we do that? Because then I don't have to learn how to speak Hindi and Tagalog or Kirundi or Swahili. They can do it, and they can do it in their culture much better than I can. But if I can get 50 pastors in a room in our Grace Life Institute, a four-year program, train them in the gospel and get them well grounded in grace and what the gospel is, then they will go, and some of these pastors usually will have two or three churches, they will go and share that with their churches and let them multiply in their language and in their culture. So that's what God has been doing. And already this year I've been in Myanmar teaching there in our Grace Life Institute, and then teaching for Word of Life. You might have heard of that group, their Bible Institute in Philippines. And then our Grace Life Institute in India, been there. And then recently I was in Israel. We organized a Grace Life Friends Tour. People who were friends of our ministry. And then next month in May, I'll be going to Peru. First time in South America. We'll be talking to churches and pastors. And and then June to the country of Ghana, which is in West Africa, and then, let's see, West Africa on your side, and then in August to Burundi, a small country in East Africa, where we both are both places teaching Grace Life Institute. So I'm saying all that so you know how to pray for me, if you would. Please pray for me. And if you want to keep in touch with what we're doing, there's a newsletter that out in the other building, actually, and you can let me know where to send that. It's a free quarterly newsletter. And then there's a Bible study every month that I think will be interesting to you about gospel issues. Anyway, I really would appreciate your prayers. It takes money, of course, to run a ministry, but I have found that you can't do anything without prayer. And so many times when we're overseas or in these situations where things are not under your control, you just see God working in a miraculous way. And I know it's because people are praying for me. And you could also pray for the people we minister to, that they might come to know Christ. Well, wait a minute. The title of the sermon is Don't Pray for the Unsaved. So what's going on here? I guess we're going to have to explain what I mean by that, because the title is a little bit facetious, okay? You can pray for the people to be saved, but you don't know who they are. You know who I am. So it makes a little bit of sense to pray for yourself and the people that you know. And what does the Bible have to say about praying for unbelievers? I wonder if you could think of any place where Jesus is actually praying for unbelievers to believe. I can't. In John chapter 17, he's praying for his disciples as and those who have believed in him in his what's called his high priestly prayer. But Jesus didn't seem to pray for unbelievers. And you know what? Neither really did Paul, the apostle. Now, when he was speaking to Agrippa and defending himself in Acts chapter 26, he says, I would to God that you would become as I am. It's not really a prayer. It's merely a strong desire. I would to God that you would become as I am, he says, except without the chains. In other words, I would, Agrippa, that you would become a Christian. And he almost persuaded him to become a Christian. But that's not really a prayer. Now, 2 Timothy 2, you might be thinking, well, he says there to pray for all men, and then he lists leaders of government, and then he goes on to say that we might live a quiet and peaceful life. And so he's telling us to pray for the leaders of our government, that there might be a good environment that's peaceful and safe, and I assume good for the gospel to propagate. And then he goes on in verse 4, because God wants all men to be saved. He wants the gospel to go out. So that might be an indirect prayer request for unbelievers in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But nowhere do I see that Paul is directly saying, pray for the unsaved, though he expresses a great desire for them to be saved. Is it wrong then to pray for people? You might have a prayer list, mental or written down, of people you're praying for, family, friends, neighbors, to come to know the Lord as you know him. Good, actually. Are you praying regularly for someone? What we'll probably discover that this is a really important message for us in when we talk about how to maximize your impact, sharing the gospel with effectiveness, because it really has to start with God and what he is doing and our cooperation with him. Before you talk to people about God, you need to talk to God about people. You know, a long time ago, the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, Lewis Sperry Schaeffer, wrote a book called True Evangelism. And it really caused quite a stir in the church, because at that time, evangelism was more of a revivalistic sort where people had revival meetings and people were doing evangelism that way. And what Lewis Sperry Schaeffer was saying, you know, you really need to begin with prayer. True evangelism begins on your knees, praying to God. And it caused quite a stir, but I think he had a point there. That without God's power, without God's work, and without God's somewhat mysterious work of drawing people to himself, which is my latest Bible study, my latest newsletter you can get, how does God draw people to himself? Through the Holy Spirit, the teaching of the Word. Without God working, can people come to know him? So God has a very important role, and our prayers are a very important part in what God does and is doing. So before we talk to people about God, talk to God about people. How exactly then do we do that? How do we make our prayers effective for our outreach to be effective? Well, let's talk about it. I think that the Bible actually has four things that it emphasizes or shows us that we can include in our prayers to be a more effective witness. And the first is pray for laborers. Now, Matthew chapter 9, verses 7 through 9 might be, 37 to 38 might be a familiar passage to you. Jesus is not actually praying, but he's telling his disciples to pray for laborers. This is his word to his disciples. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That's an interesting prayer request, isn't it? Jesus doesn't say, look, the wheat is out there and it's rotting. It's going to waste. Pray for the wheat to be saved and harvested. He doesn't say that. He says, pray for laborers. Why? Because God's method is always to use men and women and people, never to bypass the human agency. He doesn't have angels preaching the gospel. He doesn't write it in the clouds. It comes out of our lips to other people. So pray for laborers who are willing to go into the harvest and speak the words and teach the words of eternal life to other people. It's a very strategic way of praying. It's a great harvest, but we need more workers. I'm not sure that we need more Christians. It's good to have more Christians, but he doesn't say that. He says more laborers. Some Christians are actually not laboring for the Lord, not working in the harvest, or not helping those who work in the harvest. So pray for those who are joining in the labor of reaching the world for Jesus Christ. Now, you can't be everywhere reaching everybody, right? Nor can I. So what would be the most strategic thing to do? It would be to pray for more laborers who can go and reach other people, who might go in your place, who might multiply the message that you're teaching and believe in. I know people who are unsaved. I pray for people daily against what the sermon title says. I do pray for unsaved people. But I can't always be with them. Some of them are my family. And I can't always be with them. So what I do is I pray that God would raise somebody up in their life who will speak the gospel to them in love, and that they would see God's love in word and in action. And you know what? I shouldn't be, but I'm somewhat surprised every time I hear from one of them and they say, you know, somebody came to work on my house today and they believe just like you do. They believe the Bible and they were talking to me about this and I told them about your organization and your books and stuff. And can you send me a book? He wants to see one. Happened more than one time. Believe me, it's happened over and over and over again for people I've been praying for over 40 years for. God will raise up people where you cannot be to bring the good news to people you cannot be with. So on the flip side of that, okay, the flip side of that is that laborer may also be you. That somebody somewhere may be praying for you, not knowing who you are, to go and share the gospel with their brother, sister, father, mother, son, daughter, who lives in Roseburg, Oregon. How about that? They're in Florida. And they know somebody here, a good friend or family member, and they're praying that God would raise up a laborer to share the gospel with them. And when you're sitting having your coffee in the diner in the morning and getting a conversation with the waitress, does it ever cross your mind that you could be God's instrument that he's going to use that day to share the gospel because somebody's praying for that to happen? So we should pray for laborers, but the flip side of that, the responsible way to think about that is we should also be willing to be a laborer where we are and share the gospel with people around us. So it's praying for, but also being willing to work, both and. So two little boys were walking to school and they heard the late bell ring and they suddenly panicked and they said, oh, we need to run. And the other one says, no, we need to pray. And the other boy responds, well, let's run and pray. That's what we need to do. We need to labor and pray for laborers while we ourselves are willing to be a laborer. You know, that's a good strategy for outreach, I believe, because we can't be everywhere at one time. And so I pray for my partners in ministry in other countries because I can't be there. We invest a lot of time and training in them, but we leave it with them. And so we have to pray for them that they would multiply and new laborers would rise up, and we try to encourage them to go on in other education and in other seminary training and so forth. We have a scholarship fund for some of these guys that do this and gals too. So it's a strategic way where you can't be everything and everywhere to pray for laborers. Now, another thing the Bible tells us is to pray for opportunities. And I see that in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. Now, keep in mind who's writing. It's the Apostle Paul. Keep in mind where he is. He's in prison when he writes this. He says, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Wow, Paul, you're praying for open doors in a prison. That's kind of ironic, first of all. But who do you really have contact with in a prison? Well, you have other prisoners. You have prison guards. If he was under a house arrest, it might have meant some freedom to have people visiting and so forth. Paul is praying for every opportunity in that very limited situation, confined situation he's in, to have opportunities to share the gospel. He's praying for open doors. We have to learn to pray for open doors and then recognize them when they come along. The Apostle Paul knew well what it meant to have an open door, because when he was on his missionary journey, his second missionary journey, I believe, and he wanted to go up into Asia and northern Asia Minor, Turkey today, and the Holy Spirit said no. And then a man from Macedonia, the continent of Europe, says, come over and help us. And so Paul got on a boat and sailed over to the continent of Europe and introduced the gospel into Philippi and Macedonia. Because he saw that door open. God opened that door for him. He saw it and he was available and he was willing to go. So, pray for opportunities to share the gospel. Here's an idea that I really like. It came from the fastest growing church in the world at the time. I don't know how they're doing today, some years ago in South Korea. They challenged their people to pray for 5 unsaved people. Make a list and pray for those people. And pray that you would recognize a need in their life that you can fill in Jesus' name. Okay? That wouldn't be too hard, would it? Personally, I pray for about regularly for 5 family members. I have 5 old friends I pray for and 5 new friends I pray for. Just kind of a coincidence. I don't think it's exactly 5 maybe in each case. But when I'm praying, I'm asking God, what opportunity can I see in their life to meet a need in Jesus' name, to at least show them the love of God, to introduce the gospel. How about that? Make a list of 5 people. And then when a family crisis comes along, or a financial crisis, or their car breaks down, or an illness overtakes the family, you see an open door. That's what you've been praying for. You're not been praying for bad luck, don't get me wrong. You're praying for an open door. You see it, and you take that opportunity to share the love of Christ with them. In fact, I got a Facebook post from someone in the Philippines, one of my students in the Philippines, and she was sharing a story yesterday about how she prayed that morning for an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody as she went to work. And sure enough, she got on the bus and she had a long conversation, shared the gospel, opened her Bible, and shared the gospel with a lady. She doesn't know if she believed. But she prayed for that opportunity in the morning. She was just sharing that story with us, friends on Facebook. And God answered that prayer right away. Now there's something else that Paul prays for and that we can learn from and pray for as well. Pray for courage. Look at what he says in Ephesians 6, verses 18 through 20. Again, the same situation here. He is praying in prison, writing from prison. Praying always, he says, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. He's encouraging his readers. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, speech may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul the apostle is praying for boldness. You know, in other places, we find that Paul was a powerful speaker, but he may not have been the most charismatic speaker. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, I came up, you know, among you with fear and trembling, and my words were not, you know, persuasive words of wisdom, but they were in the power of God. So where does our boldness come from? It doesn't come from charisma. It doesn't come from your ability to talk or speak well. It comes from God. And so we turn to God and we ask for boldness to witness and share the gospel with others. When Jesus sent the 72 out, he encouraged them in their labors that he would be with them, encouraging them so that they would be bold. In Acts chapter 4, also in verses 29 through 31, the disciples were all assembled together, it tells us, and they were praying. They were having a prayer meeting. And I'm looking at verse 29 in Acts chapter 4. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And listen what happened. When they prayed, it says, this place where they were assembled together was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. What an example those disciples were for us. There they are in this midst of a hostile environment. They're praying for boldness. And the place is shaken and they stand up and they are able to speak boldly. The Holy Spirit moved in answer to their prayers. You know, fear is normal. Courage is not the absence of fear, it's the conquest of fear. And how do we get over our fears? By trusting in God. Because He will go before us and He will empower us and He will do what is necessary. I got a prayer request from another young man that I'm kind of mentoring. He happens to be in Word of Life Ministry, and he's in Portugal right now preaching the gospel, and he wrote just yesterday as well. And he said, please pray for me. And then he cited these verses. He printed these verses out in Ephesians chapter 6. Pray for me for boldness because I'm speaking to a group of 300 people, and I'm pretty nervous. I'm sharing the gospel with 300 people, and I'm pretty nervous in Portugal. Portugal, I imagine, wouldn't be that friendly of a crowd because of the European climate, spiritual climate there. So he's asking for prayer very biblically. So part of sharing the gospel effectively is to trust God in your fear. And the fear is a big obstacle that we all have, isn't it? I remember the first time I witnessed to my roommate and friend at the time, and he had a habit of really ridiculing my faith and interest in spiritual things. But when I became a Christian, living with him, And I shared the gospel with him. I remember I was almost trembling. I was so nervous. I didn't know what to say, but I was determined to say something. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. But those who seek God must believe that he will reward those who diligently seek him. Paraphrase. So, if, just like everything else in life, sharing the gospel with other people requires our faith. And that honors God, that we're trusting in Him to do it. You may have been afraid to share the gospel with your classmate because they would make fun of you. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake. You may be afraid to share it with your neighbor because of what they might think about you. Or your co-worker, or your boss, or your employees. Trust God in that. Trust God in that. Pray for courage, and it will be His strength that you find. Something else the Bible says we can do is pray for a clear witness. In Colossians 4, in verse 4, Paul goes on, after he prays and asks for pray for opportunities, he says in verse 4, that when he says that he may preach the gospel and make known the mystery of Christ, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And the NIV translates it clear, which is what the word means. It means to shed light on something. Paul says, when I preach the gospel, pray that I might make it clear. Now that's what we've spent the last 2 days talking about here, is how to make the gospel clear. So get the CDs and listen for some good tips about how to make the gospel clear when we're sharing it. Because if God gives us an open door, but we've been praying for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, we don't want to muff it up, do we, with a muddy gospel. We don't want to muck it all up. Let's keep the gospel clear, sharp, and powerful. And God can use a powerful witness like that. So train yourself in how to share the gospel. Train yourself in using a personal testimony, your own story, in reaching others. Train yourself and find good resources. Now, you're wondering what that, who is that dude there, and what's he got to do with anything? His name is David Kesey. David Kesey died 2 years ago of brain cancer. He was a friend and supporter of Grace Life Ministries. But you know, the thing I admired about David was he was a meticulous, almost obsessed person about the clarity of the gospel. And he was so careful about it. And he wanted his church to have a good gospel booklet. And so he took it upon himself as a couple years project to write a gospel booklet. And he had a different name for it. But when I read it, I said, man, that's something that Grace Life, I've never put out a gospel booklet, just a gospel tract. And that's something that Grace Life would like to have the rights to and to print and reproduce. And he said, fine. I tweaked it just a few words here and there. And we came out with this. It's a booklet, glossy page booklet, a clear presentation of the gospel. Now, there are others out there, but this one, you know, I have with you and you can look at if you want to out in the other room. And so it takes people through the gospel and it ends with asking them, what are you trusting in? Are you trusting in your works? Are you trusting in Christ? Or are you trusting in Christ plus works? And it's got three circles. And only one circle will get you to heaven. Trusting in Christ alone. So thank you, David, for this contribution to clear resources and sharing the gospel clearly. And there are other clear resources out there, I'm sure. But this is the one that we have and I'm most familiar with. So I just want to mention it to you. You might take a look at it. So how do we conclude? Let's summarize a little bit. Pray for the unsaved. Even though the title of the message is otherwise. But when we pray for the unsaved, remember that the emphasis in the Bible is praying for ourselves, praying for laborers, praying for opportunities, for boldness, for things like that. Absolutely pray for those who need to come to know Christ, your family, your friends, your co-workers. But isn't it more strategic to pray for ourselves? Now, think about it this way. If I'm praying, I mentioned 15 people I'm praying for. If I'm praying for 15 people, I'm only praying for 15 people, right? If, however, I'm praying for myself to be bold, to be clear, to have opportunities, how many people am I praying for? I'm praying for everybody that I meet, everybody that I encounter. So it's a much more strategic prayer. It's now become a global prayer since I do a lot of traveling. Now think about that. You make a list of 5 people. I encourage you to pray for them. But if you pray for yourself, you're really praying for everyone that you're going to encounter in your life. So pray to be a bold witness. Pray to be a clear witness. Pray that to be somebody's laborer or for someone to be a laborer on your behalf. And pray for those opportunities for boldness. So the emphasis is on us. It's always funny the way Jesus does things and God thinks, isn't it? I mean, we can never figure them out. You know, Jesus says, I want to reach the world. Then he takes 12 people and huddles with them. And he says, this is how I'm going to reach the world. I'm going to work with 12. And now he wants us to reach the world. But it doesn't say pray for the world. He says, pray for yourself. Pray for laborers. But that's really the smarter way to do it, isn't it? There's working hard. You can list everybody in the world if you want to take the time, or you can just pray for yourself and everybody you're going to meet. There's working harder and there's working smarter. And thank God he's smarter than I am. He's taught us discipleship. He's taught us how to pray strategically. The emphasis is on praying for us. And that's good in another sense too, because in the end, when life is done, God is going to hold us responsible for what we did with his gospel, what we did with our time and with our lives. And when Jonah refused to go and be a witness to Nineveh, God chastised him severely. And he tells us in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul knew that he was going to have to give an account for his stewardship of the gospel. And he was faithful in persuading people to know Christ. So there is a time where we'll have to give an account before the Lord. What do we do with our lives? Were we faithfully sharing the gospel, praying for others to share the gospel? Because the emphasis is on us, and we are going to be held responsible for what we did with our stewardship of the gospel. The promise of Scripture in James chapter 5 and verse 16 is that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If we could just remember that. If we could live righteously and pray righteously, we're going to have a great impact. Maximize our impact. We're going to have great effectiveness because God is hearing our prayers. Thank God that, there were people praying and that for me. And I remember my grandmother she was Chinese. She didn't speak English very well. And I would remember walking by her room and seeing her on her knees many, many times. She must have been praying for me because my parents weren't believers at the time. And my father couldn't seem to care less about religion and things like that. And I became a Christian at the age of 19. And so all through my Bible college and seminary years, he didn't really show any kind of interest at all. I continued to pray for him. But I couldn't be with him. I was in Texas now, I was far away from home. And then he got sick and he was on his deathbed.